Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to the God, to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby was as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word you've prepared in Debbie's heart, Lord. We thank you that your word is living, your word brings life, your word brings release. And Lord, that thank you that you're even revisiting such an old story, Lord, of in the Bible here, Lord, that there's freshness and there's life in the Spirit through what you bring time and time again to us, Lord. Encourage us, build us through Debbie's ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Such an amazing story, this one, isn't it? Such an amazing story, and such a familiar one. And I hope that as we were reading that really famous Christmas passage and you were hearing all about the shepherds and the angels and this wonderful thing that happened, the stable in Bethlehem, I hope that you weren't just switching off and remembering, you know, all your kind of childhood experiences of this story. Because actually, as we start to look more deeply and as we start to focus more deeply on the truths that this story wants to highlight for us, we find that it is an extraordinary thing that God did in coming to earth as a baby. An extraordinary thing, a mind-blowing thing, a world-changing thing, an earth-shattering thing that Jesus did simply by being born. And my title for this talk this morning is Jesus is Born, very simply. We're going to think about this birth and how it's described to us, how Jesus as a tiny baby is described to us in this story. Because birth is something that, well, it's an experience that every single one of us shares, isn't it? And maybe not many of us remember. Do you remember your own birth? No, you might remember your children's birth. I hope you do, if you have them. But you really don't remember ours, but it's an experience that is at the start and at the heart of every human life that is here on the planet, isn't it? And Jesus himself experienced a birth. And as we were reading this passage, again, even freshly this morning, just hearing Martin say it now, I was thinking, every birth is preceded by a labor. And a labor is, well, what it says it is. It's a toil. It's a strain. There's an energy behind it. There's pain involved in that experience in order to bring forth a newborn baby. And here in this story too, we're not told about Mary's labor. We don't get to any insight on that side of things. But I imagine that it was a labor much like any other. I imagine that she felt the pain and the strain of giving birth to this newborn baby. And Jesus coming into the world was preceded by that sense of pressure and pain and concern and difficulty. And perhaps sometimes fear and anxiety involved in all of that. Did you know this morning that God's purposes, when they are coming into being in our lives, as they are breaking forth, as they are becoming visible, as the promises that he's made to us are coming into being and coming to be, being fulfilled, did you know that it's like a labor? In fact, the Bible speaks to us in these terms. The Apostle Paul talks about the labor that he has to see Christ brought forth in the people that he is discipling. There is a labor and a pressure and a toil and a strain, an energy that needs to be exerted, and perhaps fear and pain and pressure that we will experience every time God is wanting to bring forth something new and something powerful and something impacting and something glorious and something unheard of and unexpected in our lives. There is a labor that precedes it, and some of us experience that and we worry that it's going to be the end. We worry that we won't get through the pain. We worry that we won't come out the other side. But when God is at work, when he's bringing things into being, we will sometimes feel, I think always feel, the pressure and the labor that goes beforehand. Because you see, this baby that came forth at the end of that pressure, at the end of that labor, this baby was the answer to all of the world's problems, to all of the world's pain, to all of your pain, to all of your difficulties, to all of the things that you are experiencing right now that fill your mind and fill your heart and cause you to doubt whether God really is on your side. He is the answer to all of those things, this little baby. And as I was reading through the passage and thinking about this morning, I was struck that there are some different words that are used to describe Jesus, this baby. In the Greek, they come out really strongly. They're three completely different words. You know, we've got quite a lot of different words for new babies, don't we, in English? We can call them baby or child or newborn or bubba or whatever. There's lots of different ways of describing it. And in this passage, we get some different terms being used in the Greek, three different terms, actually, that come out. And I want to pick those things up and bring them before us because each one tells us something about Jesus entering into our human experience, taking on board every experience that humanity offers us, every experience of what it means to be a human being. Jesus takes it on board and then he comes through and shows us how to be victorious in it, shows us how to come through the labor and into the birth of something fresh and new and beautiful in your life. And these three words are going to help us to see how that comes about. They don't always come out so clearly in our different translations in our Bible, but here are the three words in Greek. First of all, in verse 7, we have Jesus referred to as prototokos huios. Get your mouth around that one. That's the Greek. But in the translation, it's firstborn son. He's referred to as the firstborn son in verse 7. Then a bit later on, we get a couple of mentions of this new birth. And in verse 12 and verse 16, we have a different word. In your translation, it probably comes out simply as baby. But the word in Greek is brephos. Brephos. Going to think more about what that word means in a moment. So we have a firstborn son in Jesus as he's born. We have a baby in Jesus as he's born. And then thirdly, in verse 17, you'll see that Jesus is referred to this time as child, the child, this child, in fact. And that word in the Greek is the word pais. So we have firstborn son, a baby, and a child. What are these three things going to show us about Jesus and the humanity that he took on board for us? Well, I brought a little visual illustration this morning. I stole it from Zoe's toy box, so I'm hoping she hasn't noticed. But instead of my slides this morning, oh, day's coming unwrapped. I have a newborn baby for us. And he's wrapped in some sort of swaddling bands. And you're going to see why as we go along. Because Jesus, when he was born, he took on our humanity in all its fullness. And he wore it around himself. But he did so that at the cross, he could take it off again. Colossians describes it like that. It says that on the cross, Jesus divested himself of our humanity, of the flesh. He took it off like a cloak or a robe that he had been wearing. He took it on so that he could take it off again once and for all and liberate us from all the fallenness and all the pressure and all the pain and all the anxiety and all the worry of our humanity that we live under the yoke of and the harness of and the restriction of day by day by day. Because Jesus came so that the human experience does not have to be a heavy yoke that we wear and that we labor under day in and day out of our lives. He came so that we could come and enter into his new humanity that he won for us and paid for with the blood of the cross. He came so that we could live the kind of life that is not fettered and shackled and heavy and restrictive and ties us up and binds us up so that we can't move. He was wrapped up and bound in our humanity, a little bit like the swaddling bands that are emphasized in these verses and in these in this story. Now, I know that the swaddling bands are not necessarily a negative image, but I do think that they show us in this story. I think they're emphasized. We get those words a couple of times in verse 7 and in verse 12. You're going to find this baby, and it's really important he will be wrapped in swaddling bands. He will be wrapped in these cloths. And we know from these ancient Middle Eastern customs that swaddling bands were a little bit like these bandages. They were strips of cloth that were taken and wrapped around a newborn baby, a very new, fresh baby. They weren't just swaddling for the purposes that we often think of it in modern times, where it's kind of about, you know, keeping the baby feeling secure or helping them to be safe or not flail about while they're sleeping. But the swaddling bands, specifically in the ancient tradition, they were what were put around the baby just after birth, just after the cord had been cut. And after that umbilical cord had been cut and there was a wound and there was a sore, that baby would be washed and then oiled, rubbed oil in, and then salt would be rubbed in to clean and cleanse that wound, and then clean strips of cloth wrapped around to keep the baby warm, but also to keep him free from infection, free from dirt getting into that wound, as a protection and a covering around that baby. And we're told in this story a couple of times that Jesus was bound in these cloths. And I started to picture it like this is a picture of him entering right into the bondage of our human experience. Right from those earliest moments, he knows what it is to feel restricted, limited, to not be able to move freely and with the energy that he might desire. The infinite God who was contracted, it says, to a span in one of the old hymns. The infinite God became small, became limited, became restricted with boundaries around him. Jesus understands those experiences. And I'm going to unbind this baby as I'm talking and show you that something about these three words for a newborn child are going to show us how Jesus teaches us to break free from the things that bind us in our day-to-day lives. And that first one was the firstborn son in verse 7. Here it is. Firstborn, slavery, redeemer, it says. Why was Jesus referred to in this passage as a firstborn son? That phrase comes up in verse 7, but the idea comes up again in verse 23 at the end of the verses that we read, where it says that the male who opens the womb, verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And that's why Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple to present him, because the Old Testament had a law that every firstborn male, every boy baby that was the firstborn in his family that opened the womb for the first time, shall be set apart for the Lord, shall be called holy to him. And if you go back and you look at the origins of that law, you'll find that they're written about in the book of Exodus and chapter 13. And I just want to read to you a few of those verses to help us to understand the context that this name, this description of Jesus when he's firstborn, comes from. Exodus chapter 13, if I can find it. And we're just going to read verses 11 to 16. Now when the Lord brings you to the land of Canaan, of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and he gives it to you, in other words, when that promise that God gave you is fulfilled, and you get to the promised land, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among you and your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is this?" Then you shall say to him, "With a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out from the house of slavery. It came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I also redeem. And so it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." That is the law that Mary and Joseph were fulfilling when they brought Jesus as a newborn baby, when they brought Jesus as a firstborn son, the first birth from the womb of Mary, and they brought him to the temple to be presented before the Lord. They were obeying this instruction from the Old Testament days. And in their minds would have been all of that imagery that goes with it. It says, if you want to know what this is all about, tell them. This is reminding you that once you were slaves in Egypt. Once Pharaoh was the master over you. Once Pharaoh kept you under his control and beat you and forced you into the kind of labor that you, until you were crying out and saying, God, please save us, rescue us from this. And God redeemed you from that situation, and he did it by the death of the firstborn sons. And you'll remember that Israel were told to put to sacrifice the Passover lamb, as we've been kind of enacting in our communion this morning, and to put the blood over the doorposts of their homes and houses. And when they did that, and they kept inside with their families, it says the destroyer passed by and their firstborn sons were safe. The Egyptian firstborns died, but Israel's firstborns were saved. They were redeemed because of the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And this story is in the background. It's in the minds of Mary and Joseph as they're bringing their firstborn son to the Lord, because Israel were meant to enact this, were meant to obey this law and present their firstborn males, because every time they did it, they were saying to the Lord, Lord, thank you that you rescued us. Thank you, Lord, the price of my freedom is the death of a firstborn, but I didn't have to pay it. You gave me back my son. You kept my son alive, and therefore he rightfully belongs to you. He is the price for my freedom. So every family would come and they would offer their male to the Lord, and they would say, okay, Lord, this belongs to you. And then the Lord would give him back and say, yes, I redeem him. You keep him. You love him. You raise him. You look after him. But remember, he's holy to me. He's one of mine. He's set apart for me. And Israel had this practice all throughout their history. And as they did it, they were reminding themselves all of the time, you know, my life is not my own. It has been a gift from God that I am here. My freedom is not my own self-made freedom. It's a freedom that was given to me by God when I was in slavery. And all of the opportunities that my life presents to me, all of the things that I could do with my life, all of my hopes and dreams and desires, my career path, the ways that I want to be somebody, become somebody important in this world, or do something significant or useful, all of those things, they're not something self-made. They didn't come from within me. They are a gift from God. He gave me back my life. He redeemed it from death so that I don't have to be a slave. I can be a free person. And with that freedom, God was calling the people of Israel to be holy to him, to give themselves for his purposes, to follow the things that are on his heart, to live the way that he was calling them to live. And this is the same message that Jesus was bringing for us through his own birth, the firstborn son being offered up in that context. Jesus said, I know the slavery that humanity and the human experience can be. I know that there are times when you feel that you are not the master of your own life, but that sin or Satan determines the stuff that goes on for you, where you feel the yoke of the enemy pressing in on you. We are slaves to sin, aren't we? We're slaves to the enemy's oppression in our lives. We're slaves to his temptations sometimes. We're slaves to his discouragements. We're slaves to his lies. We're slaves to his hopelessness that hangs heavy over us. And Jesus knew what it was to come under that yoke of slavery. He came into humanity and he felt the weight of a world that is controlled by a tyrant enemy, the devil himself, the prince of the power of the air, the one in whose hand lies the whole world, says the Bible. He knew what it was to come into that atmosphere and feel the weight of it on him. But he has also broken that yoke forever by his death. He has redeemed us by his blood and bought us back once and for all. And he's paid with that blood so that you don't have to live under that yoke of slavery, under that heaviness. And if you're feeling heavy this morning, if you're feeling the weight and the pressure of sin in your life that you can't shake off, of Satan over your life, then Jesus, the firstborn son, wants to meet you this morning and redeem you. by his blood. He wants to deliver you out of that slavery and set you free. Because we are not meant to live with the discouragement and the weight of a heavy yoke on our back. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if you feel that way this morning, Jesus, the firstborn son, meets you and says, be free. I've worn that yoke and I broke it off forever on the cross. I dealt with it forever on the cross. There's a new humanity now that does not live under that slavery. The second word for Jesus in this passage, newborn, baby, brephos, it is in the Greek. Let's unbind him from this one. Brephos is a newborn baby. It's translated just baby, but do you know that the word actually, in its origin, it first comes to mean the unborn child within a woman, and then the child that has just come forth. So a brephos wouldn't be used of a child that was a few more days old. Right at that moment of birth, it's a brephos, the tiny child that was within that has just come forth, newborn baby. And in using that word, we start to get that picture of another yoke that Jesus understands in our humanity. That's the yoke of vulnerability. Anyone know the vulnerability of the human experience? Ever felt vulnerable in your life before? Jesus entered in to that experience as a newborn baby, a tiny baby just born. And as Jesus is described this way, it emphasizes his weakness. It emphasizes the incredible truth. And you know that no other religion or philosophy in the world has a truth that is as good as this one, which is that the God who created the entire universe, the hands that flung stars into space, as we sing about and talk about, that this God who is big enough to bring our galaxies into being, who's big enough to create the world and all of the other worlds that we know nothing about, that God came and made himself so tiny as to be a newborn baby, the most vulnerable creature. If you can think to the last time you held a very newborn baby in your arms, there's something terrifying about it, isn't there? So tiny, so fragile, so easily broken. Enormous trust that the God of heaven and earth had to allow human beings, his own creation, to steward and care for his son, Jesus. How did he allow himself? How did he entrust himself to us? Wouldn't have taken much, would it, to get rid of him at that point? Wouldn't have taken much to break him. But our God willingly entered into that kind of vulnerability. He entrusted himself into our hands, and we had the power to do whatever we would with him. Mary was a good woman. She loved him. She nurtured him. She kept him until he was strong enough to do the same for her. But our God knows what it is to be vulnerable as a human being. Some of us, we struggle with our vulnerabilities. You know, sometimes we get moments in our lives, don't we, where the fragility of life is brought home to us very strongly. You know, maybe something happens. We lose somebody unexpectedly. Or we're suddenly face to face in some way with our own inability to control life and the things that happen to us and our experiences around it. And we feel that feeling of powerlessness. It is a universal experience of the human condition that we will at some time feel utterly powerless in the face of our circumstances, in the face of other people, in the face of our own bodies, our own health, at times our own emotions. Sometimes we will feel vulnerable, we will feel powerless, we will feel unable to get control. But Jesus entered into that powerlessness of the human race. He entered into that vulnerability, and he has risen up with an overcoming spirit to become our Savior, to rescue us from our vulnerability, to take care of us out of our vulnerability, to empower us and fill us with his Holy Spirit. And we live in that new humanity now. And wherever we feel vulnerable, because we will still feel it, we can know that within God has placed a spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. He lives in your mortal body. And we can say really victoriously with the Apostle Paul, who said, I am knocked down, but I am not destroyed. I am pressed on all sides, but not crushed. I'm persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. I'm struck down, but I am not destroyed, because in me there lives the spirit of a living God that has overcome the powerlessness of the human experience and overcome the vulnerability that we feel day by day because the world is out of our control. But Jesus says, no, the world is in my hands now. The world is in my hands. I've got you. If you will let me be your Savior, I will rescue you from your powerlessness, and I will empower you. I will breathe my life into you, and you will rise up to be the kind of human being, not that is invincible and invulnerable and never feels pain. Not that kind, because they're not very strong really anyway. They're plastic versions. They're pretend versions. They don't really exist. You'll become the kind of human being that God was. The kind that can hang on a cross and have nails put through his hands and a sword piercing his side and look utterly finished and utterly defeated and utterly humiliated. And in that moment, know that you are overcoming every power of darkness that has ever been thrown against the world. Every chain that has sought to bind up a human being in its sin and its sorrow, broken and smashed and taken apart in that moment, you can become that kind of human being because Jesus has entered in. He's felt that vulnerability and he knows how to be powerful through the midst of it, out the other side, and rise up in a new kind of life, a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit himself. And we can live in that day by day. It doesn't mean we won't feel the pressure. It means that we know we'll come out the other side. It means that we know we'll keep walking and marching on into an eternal future and hope and destiny that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. A kingdom that cannot be put down. A kingdom that cannot be destroyed. That's what you and I are a part of. And the pressure we feel in our lives that makes us feel vulnerable, Jesus, right now, he wants to enter in. He wants to enter into your deepest vulnerabilities right now and say, I'm the newborn babe that can save you from this. I'm the newborn babe who can breathe life into your vulnerability and let you feel the power of my spirit energizing you afresh today. Let him do it. If you're in that place, let him do it. Let him put the power of an indestructible life in you afresh today. Let him breathe the unquenchable fire of his spirit into your soul again, that you're not defeated, you're going to press on and find your way into his victory and his glorious kingdom ahead. He is a good, good God. And the third word I want us to think about just for the last few minutes, the third bondage, the third restriction that Jesus felt. This third word, firstborn, newborn, this one indicates lowborn. The lowborn child. That word child. Because Jesus has entered into our indignity. He's entered into our humiliation, if you like. He's entered into our feelings of worthlessness that, again, is universal to the human race. He's entered in there and he's risen out the other side to restore your soul, to restore my soul. And in verse 17, Jesus is called the child. And this word in the Greek, this pais, this word, it emphasizes status or the lack of it in that society. It was a word that was also used interchangeably for a slave, child, slave, same thing. And they reckon that the root of it, the origin of that word, comes from a meaning to beat or to strike, because both a child and a slave in that society could be beaten with impunity, with no legal consequences. It's a word that sums up the low-born nature, the lack of status, the lack of importance, the lack of significance, the worthlessness that we so often feel. The significance that we're searching for, that we're hungering for as human beings, right from our earliest moments. Jesus entered into that. He took it on board and he became the restorer of our value, the restorer of our dignity, the restorer of our significance. I guess in those times you just simply didn't count for much until you were at a point where you could contribute something back to society. That's the thinking of a child being no status in law. I don't know that it's very different today, is it? Don't many of us feel insignificant because we don't feel we contribute much to what the world values, what society values? Don't we feel the pressure to be achievers? Don't we feel the pressure to do something magnificent and significant with our lives? Don't we feel the pressure that is there to do something that is marked out by greatness in some way? Don't we feel that desire to make an impact and to be significant? And when we can't find it, when we're questioning the use and the value of our own life, we can come under that yoke, we can come under that bondage, and we can feel the depression of the world pressing in on us. Many of us feel the pressure and we ask ourselves the questions time and again, why am I here? What's the point of my life? Anyone ever answer that? Is there any point me even being here? Would anyone even miss me if I were gone? Don't tell me that you haven't had those questions thrown at you. I know they come. They come to all of us. I was remembering a time when I was a student many years ago, standing on the platform of a tube station waiting for a train to go somewhere. And all of a sudden, as the train was sort of rattling in the tunnel, I could hear it coming along. I was standing on the edge of the platform, and suddenly into my mind just came all of these thoughts, kind of from nowhere really. You know, why don't you just throw yourself on that track? Why don't you just jump in front of that train? What's the point of your life anyway? What difference would it make? Those kind of words coming in. Now, I wasn't depressed. I had no reason to think those things. I hadn't thought them before. It came out of nowhere. But there's something that attacks the value of the human life. There's a spirit in the world that attacks your value, your worth. It wants to make you think that the whole thing is pointless and worth nothing, and unimportant, and undignified, and something that can just be trampled or thrown away. That's the enemy's price that he puts on humanity. But Jesus sees it differently. And I remember, I mean, I overcame those feelings, of course, and I remember I came out and I was praying about it and reflecting on it and saying, Lord, where did that come from? I don't think I feel worthless. I felt the Lord said, I opened your eyes and I opened your spirit to the spirit that is in the world. And it's every message that comes from the world is telling human beings over and over and over and over, your life means nothing. Waste it. Do what you want with it. Squander it. Treat yourself in a way that is undignified. Treat your humanity as though it doesn't matter much. Throw away your body. Use it how you want to. Put whatever you feel like into your body. It doesn't matter anyway. And time again, the value of the human life is being undermined until these thoughts arise in people and they overtake them, and many people believe the lies the enemy whispers and throw their lives away in actuality. And the enemy is on a campaign to devalue human life, and we're born into that. And Jesus understood it. He knew what it felt like. He entered in as a child, a nobody, no status, no value, no worth, nothing that the society thought was useful or mattered. He entered right into that, but he became the restorer of value to broken people. He became the restorer of dignity to people who'd had it stripped away. He became the restorer of that significance to people who thought they could never be anybody in this society. Look at the people he allowed around him. Look at the people he ate with. Look at the people who were his disciples. Look at the people that others scorned him for spending his time with. And why did he do that? Not to make some revolutionary political point. Much more than that, but because your life matters. Every life matters. Whatever race you may be, whatever ethnicity, whatever the status of your birth, whether you have a disability or you have mental health problems, or you are told by the world that you're nothing and that you're meaningless, and that whether you have a good job or a bad job, whether you have an education or whether you don't, equally, Jesus Christ says every one of those lives matters. I paid my blood. Same for you. Same for the person down the road. I paid it. I paid a price that was beyond any price that the universe could offer for you. I paid the most costly thing in the universe, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ himself, because your life matters. It's worth something. Whether you can work or whether you can't, whether you feel able to look after your own family, or whether you don't feel you have the ability to do that, whether you feel that you've got the wherewithal to make something of your life, to stand up in front of others and to say something that sounds intelligent or useful, or whether you don't, whether you can't string a sentence together, whether you have the power of speech at all or not, whether you have disabilities in your body that withhold you from entering into everything that society says life is about. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ paid for you with his blood. And it matters. Your life matters. And it's important that we understand that Jesus entered into that place. He understood what it was to feel like a nothing and a nobody, to be a low-born person, and he rose out of it. He didn't stay in it in his bitterness. He didn't fight a political war from it. He rose out of it. He was restored in his value, and he is the restorer of your value wherever it has been eroded from you. And if this morning you feel, you wonder what your significance is, what your life is about, whether it matters at all, whether there's any point to you being on this earth, whether anyone would miss you when you were gone. If you've ever had those thoughts or you're feeling them right now, Jesus is the restorer of your soul. He is the lover of your soul. He gives you purpose. He gives you a destiny. He gives you a calling. He gives you something to do for him in his kingdom. And he says that all of those jobs, the low and undignified looking ones in the world's eyes, and the important and pizzazzy and celebrity looking ones in the world's eye, they're all the same to him. He says, I give more honor to the ones that seem dishonored, and I give less to those that receive worldly honor. Jesus sees your life. He has a calling for you, has a work for you to do. He believes in you. He invests in you. He expects of you. He sees you and gives you responsibility and expects that you will rise up into it and use it and work with it, because he values you, he respects you, he honors you, he confers dignity upon you. And if you've felt the opposite of those things, then Jesus wants to come now and just dispel the whisper of those lies in your life, even now, right now, and speak his truth over you, so that you can live in his prophetic words and promises and walk in them throughout the rest of your life to come. And we're going to finish now, and I'm going to pray. And Ian's just going to come and lead us. We're going to sing a song of worship as we pray. And it's a song that mentions all these kind of words about Jesus: Savior, Healer, Redeemer, Life Giver. And we're going to sing that song. And if you know this morning that one of these things you felt the pressure of, you felt the fetter of, you felt the bondage, the restriction of the vulnerability of life, of the indignity of life, you know, of these experiences of slavery that the enemy brings to us, then you can come forward and we'll pray for you during this song. Or you might want to just receive from his spirit where you're sat. But let's use this song now. I'll just pray and then we'll sing. And you can come forward if you'd like to. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're here with us, and I thank you that you're already moving in our hearts. Dig out the things that belong to the world. Speak in your truth, the truth of what you did. Lord, you entered these things for us and you've come out into a new kind of humanity. Lord, let us this morning take off the old and embrace the new humanity and wrap ourselves in the life you've made available to us and live as the kind of human beings you always had in your mind and your heart when you created us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.